Hudson, but had me walking the pews, amen. I love to see them all sing, but old Hudson lay back there and just let her fly. What a blessing. I enjoy it, amen. All right, let's go to the book of Habakkuk tonight. 35th book of the Bible. Somebody excited about Habakkuk. You don't see that very often, amen. Thinking back when I was a boy, I told y'all before, I had a friend of mine ask me what was my favorite book of the Bible. Because I didn't know a thing about the Bible. I didn't know what they were even talking about. I asked them what was theirs. They told me. And I agreed with them, said that's mine too. I didn't even know what I was agreeing to. And like I said, I didn't know a thing about it. I didn't know that the Bible was made of different books. And how, you know, what was a chapter, what was a verse. I had no clue. And let alone what a book of the Bible was. And so as I've told you, it was the day I was saved. It was that very time that I came to know the Lord, that I learned what all that meant, just following references on that book marker. And I know that's all elementary to everyone else. It's not to me. I was fascinated with it, amen. Immediately learning that this great book was made up of many great books and all these different writers. And the only thing I knew about the Bible beforehand, and I don't know how I knew it, I don't know who told me, where I heard it, but for some reason I knew the Bible was true. Amen. I knew that before I'd searched it out myself. Now I've searched it out and I've proved it to myself. It's true. But back then, I don't know why I thought that, but I was right. Amen. And once I learned about the makeup of all that the Bible was there, I was more amazed by it. And you can tell, I never have got over that. I say you can tell it because even now in this series of messages, 35 weeks now, I'm just going on and on about it, and that's not the only time I do it, amen, but I marvel at the makeup of Scripture, and I've never got over it, amen, and I don't plan on it. Tonight's the 35th book of the Bible, the book of Habakkuk, and the book's about a search, and it's about a solution, and the prophet is burdened about the wickedness he's seeing in his own land. He's seeing with his own people there, and he's wondering, Is the Lord going to intervene? And then he's stunned when he finds out that the Lord is going to intervene by Babylon. So Habakkuk is asking, will Judah be judged? And the Lord says, yes, by Babylon. And he's floored by that. God is going to judge a wicked nation with an even more wicked nation. And so Habakkuk then wants to know, is Babylon going to be judged? And the Lord assures him Babylon will be dealt with. But note here at the beginning, the Lord's silence about all the things that Habakkuk is concerned about in Judah. Verse 1, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even crying to thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. So again, this is the Lord's silence Habakkuk is addressing. He gets into Judah's sins. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance, for spoiling and violence are before me, and there are they that, raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. He's basically saying nothing's right, it's all imbalanced, the guilty are getting away with everything. And these are the things that are troubling Habakkuk. So will Judah be punished? And the Lord says, verse 5, behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously. For I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. Now, if you haven't spent a lot of time in the book of Habakkuk, that phrase there might strike a familiar chord with you, because it is quoted in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 13, verse 41. He's talking about God's judgment against sin, but he's not talking about God's judgment against the sin of Judah by the invasion of Babylon. Rather, he's talking about God's judgment against sin in the body of the Lord Jesus and by his shed blood. And he's showing that forgiveness is through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I bring that up because it takes us back to where we were last Sunday night here dealing with the book of Nahum, showing that Nineveh, which was the context of Nahum's prophecy, that its fall held a lot more to it. It pointed to Babylon's fall and the tribulation period. And so just remember that in all this, there's just more going on than meets the eye. It is explained, and there's even things that you learn through cross-references, as the Bible gives us truth from all angles. It gives us from the perspective of those who are about to go through it, and they're being warned by these prophets about what's coming. It gives us the perspective of those who have lived through it, tell us about what they suffered, and then there's also that future that it's pointing to about those that it should expect all this to happen again. And of course, all this is given to us in God's perspective. It is the Word of God, but on top of that, we have to use our discernment and apply our own perspective as to how does this deal with me? What does this text have to do with me? It's called a personal application, or we call it a spiritual application, or a practical application, and how our sins are judged in Christ, and how we are, as the Bible says, to judge ourselves. We are to judge ourselves if we know the Lord. If something is wrong, we are to go to the Lord about it, confess it. Amen. We're to turn from it, and we're to get forgiveness and our fellowship be restored. And so there's just a lot here, but look at verse 6. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. God's talking about the judgment that's coming. They're terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. So he's showing the severity of this judgment and the attacks. He's using some symbolism here as it refers to history about an army that's swifter than leopards and more fierce than wolves, and they're devouring like eagles. And of course, all this, as we've seen in Nahum there, no doubt has a future application to the tribulation period. And notice the haughtiness, the arrogance, verse 9. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. And they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them, and they shall deride every stronghold. They shall heap dust and take it. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing that his power unto his God. So the scene here is they're laughing at their enemies. So first Habakkuk is wondering about the sin in the land of Judah. He's brokenhearted. He's seeing his nation going downhill, and so he's wondering, will God do something about it? And the Lord says, yes, by Babylon. And he's thinking, Babylon, that they're more wicked than we are. And it doesn't make sense to him. So again, thinking here of our inspired library in light of all this, the supernatural qualities of that book that you brought to church with you tonight, there is the historical, but not only historical references there, it's also prophetical. And for us, we can see the importance in all this of our judging ourselves and confessing our sin, lest what? Lest the world itself be used against us to humble us from the haughtiness and the arrogance of our sin. You would think, well, the world, God wouldn't use the world against his own children. Well, yeah, he would. We're not of the world, but we're in the world. This world will break your heart. This world will knock you down a pedal or two, amen? And someone says, well, how can scripture about Babylon's invasion against Judah have any value towards the future, towards prophecy? Or more than that, how can it have anything to do with me today? Just remember, there's a scripture there. It's cited in Hosea about Israel coming out of Egypt historically, and it says, out of Egypt have I called my son. And that's referred to the national son of the Lord. But then in Matthew chapter 2, that scripture is quoted and says that it might be fulfilled in reference to Jesus coming out of Egypt, talking about God's only begotten son. So there is two applications to that one verse in a historic sense. One dealing with Israel coming out of Egypt, the other one dealing with Christ coming out of Egypt, and then in our regard, when we got saved, we were saved out of this world. Amen. We're no longer of the world. And so we're out of Egypt. We're called, and then we're called to separate ourselves from this world, out of Egypt. And one day, Jesus is coming. And boy, you talk about an exodus. Like one you can't even hardly believe, amen, but we're leaving this world. And here the Chaldeans are coming in on Judah. They're coming in three stages. They're coming in the life of Jeremiah, and then the events of Daniel, and then in Ezekiel, and they're laying siege, and they're even invading Jerusalem, and they're going into the house of God. And they're taking the treasures of the house of God out. But that history is used here as a prophecy about a future invasion of the United Nations under the direction of Satan manifest in the flesh, who will not only invade Jerusalem and go into the temple, but once he's there, he will declare that he is God. And so the history here concerning Babylon is obvious, but there's also prophecy. All right, verse 7. They are terrible, dreadful, their judgment, their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopard. You see a reference to the leopard like we just read? Just like the beast is called a leopard in Revelation 13, has the mouth of a lion, the feet of a bear. He talks about the evening wolves, like the false prophets are called wolves. And there is a false prophet that accompanies the Antichrist. He's his PR man. Their horsemen shall spread themselves. Their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. Speaking again of the horses here can be of the military power of the Antichrist, as well as the strength and the power of Babylon's cavalry. But keep in mind the description that is given of this army under the beast in the end from the book of Revelation is that of a 200 million satanic horsemen. Which if you believe literally, and I do, you've got a demonic cavalry that ascends out of the pit upon the earth. And there's no stopping them until the King of Glory descends from the skies with a cavalry of his own. Amen. It says in verse 9, they shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand, and they shall scoff at the kings. Again, you can read about this history in 2 Kings, where they basically did just play with the kings of Judah. They put up who they wanted. If they liked him, they put up his brother. They changed their names. Amen. They just scoffed at them. The princes shall scorn at them. We would say a joke. They shall decide every stronghold. They shall heap dust and take it. But here's the obvious prophecy about the man of sin, the king of fierce countenance, as he's called in the book of Daniel. It says in verse 11, then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing that his power unto his God. So his mind changes. He goes on to violate, as we see in other scripture, his own covenant of peace that he has signed concerning the land and the temple. And he goes into Jerusalem, even into the temple. I want you to hold here and go to Daniel and get Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11. And the Lord spoke against those that honored him with their lips, but their hearts were far from him, meaning they had the right professions, but idolatry was in their heart. And that is exactly the way that the Antichrist is portrayed. He makes great speeches and people hang on his words because of what he's saying is politically acceptable, but people ignore what he's doing. And he says one thing and he does another. And the Bible tells us that is the way the Antichrist will operate. He'll make peace and the world will applaud, but then he's going to go out and destroy by military force, and he'll speak of God, but then his actions will go in the exact opposite direction. And Habakkuk is told by the Lord that this king will impute his power unto his God, and when it comes to the land of Judah and the city of Jerusalem, he's all about change. He makes a peace treaty involving the land and involves different kings. Here in Daniel chapter 11, look at verse 27. Daniel 11, 27 says, and both these kings' hearts shall be to do mischief, and they shall speak lies at one table, but it shall not prosper, for yet the end shall be at the time appointed. Then shall he return into his land with great riches, and his heart shall be against the holy covenant, and he shall do exploits and return to his own land. At the time appointed he shall return and come toward the south, but it shall not be as the former or as the latter, for the ships of Shittim shall come against him. Therefore he shall be grieved in return and have indignation against the holy covenant. so shall he do. He shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the holy covenant. And arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute, notice, they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. Now Jesus speaks of this in Matthew 24 as of being the future. In Matthew 24, it's still future. I say that because people will try to say this has already been fulfilled. But Jesus refers to this as something that is yet to come. It was future in his day. It still is. Verse 32, and such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many. Yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and by spoil many days. Now when they shall fall, they shall be hoping with a little help. But many shall cleave to them with flatteries, and some of them of understanding shall fall to try them, to purge, to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. Notice verse 36. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces, and the God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. Now, the Apostle Paul prophesies about all this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. He says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, he said, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So that man of sin is going to be revealed as the very son of perdition, or as he's referred to in Genesis chapter 3 verse 15, the serpent seed. All right, and so Daniel in prophecy speaks of him in Daniel 9 and says, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And that context proves that 1 week to be 7 years. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So at the middle of the tribulation, in the midst of the week, the prince that shall come, which is what Daniel 9's prophecy is about, it's connected to Rome, comes and violates his own agreement. His mind changes. He enters into the land. He goes into the temple that will be rebuilt in Jerusalem. And the Spirit of God shows that he's in there. He'll enter into the Holy of Holies, and he'll say of himself that he is God. So going back to Habakkuk, the prophet is wondering about what the Babylonians are about to do. And then further in the future, God is using that history to show us some other things as they cross-reference things of the future that the Bible tells us about. And for all the devastation that's going to befall the house of Judah back then in his day, God has shown us some future events that are yet to come. And it's because of the Lord that Habakkuk even is burdened about Judah to begin with. Right? I mean, why is Judah's sin and wickedness revving up Habakkuk? Because of his zeal for God. And because he loves the Lord, he cannot stand to see the people of God disregarding the Lord and rebelling against him as they're doing. He doesn't want them to act that way. He doesn't want them to treat the Lord that way. He doesn't want the Lord to be treated that way. And so they're behaving this way before the Lord, and he has it in his heart that this has to be corrected. This has to be dealt with. And he wanted to know that God was going to do something about it, not just let it go on, because he's saying, Judah's just like any other heathen nation. Lord, you got to do something. And the Lord says, well, I'm going to do something. I'm going to judge them by Babylon. And Habakkuk finds that hard to believe. Because he's like, think of a heathen nations. That's the worst one. And you're going to use Babylon to judge Judah? And he can't believe he's going to humble his people by them. A people far more sinful than even Judah. And I just remind you, folks, this is why, again, you and I need to stay on our toes when it comes to our own sin. We got to judge ourselves just like it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's got to happen, amen, because we are very vulnerable to this world. He said we're sitting out there like sheep among wolves. That's what he said. And at any time that he wants to humble us for our arrogance and our haughtiness about our sin, he can do so. The world can reach us in every direction. 90% of this small book is negative except when it deals with the worship of the Lord and the blessings of the second coming of Christ. And the names of the prophets, the names of the 12, they're the minor prophets they're called, their names as well as the other prophets bear witness to their messages. Like Isaiah means save, O gods, the Lord is salvation. And there's five different types of salvation that are prophesied in the book of Isaiah. Every book will do that. And so I think that's a supernatural thing you just can't dismiss. But Habakkuk's name means a strong embrace. And so I've looked up, of course, what different men have to say about Habakkuk. And they try to make that a loving embrace about the Lord and Judah. And there's only three chapters. And if you want to, you can search far and wide. And I don't think you're going to find the contents of that message. I think the embrace is a lockup, like a wrestling match. Like the idea of Jacob wrestling with the Lord over something. And Habakkuk is locked in and he's not letting go. It's about a man coming to grips with the suffering of the people of God under God's judgment for their sin and the rebellion and their idolatry. And the prophet is struggling. He is wrestling about the will of God, what God is using to correct his people. As I said, he's troubled about Judah's sins and Jehovah's silence. Not like the other prophets, he doesn't have a whole lot to say to the people of God. A whole lot of this book is about what he has to say to God about the people. Betz Havner used to say, he who speaks much to man for God must speak much to God for man. And that's what the book of Habakkuk is. He has come to grips with Judah's sufferings and their judgment. And he's got to reach that conclusion that, hey, the Lord knows what he's doing. Amen. People have asked these questions, of course, in different ways. Why are these terrible things happening to your people, God? Or why are you not raising up in judgment against the wicked? You ever had questions like that? It only proves you got a pulse, right? Because the Lord uses those kind of issues to try us in our faith, to trust God for answers that we do not have. Sometimes we're not going to get. We don't have to. The Lord don't have to tell us about everything he's doing. We just got to realize that it's all going to come out in the end. It's all going to settle out right at the final judgment. But for those that use those kind of things to depart from God, it's because they lack faith or they rejected faith for whatever reason. Without faith, you cannot please God. Faith isn't always understanding everything God's doing. A lot of times, man, you don't know what he's doing. Amen. But you trust him anyway. I remember Sister Wanda Henry, Hugo's grandmother, talking about the passing of Brother Doug. Brother Doug was a wonderful brother. And he went out of this world fast and unexpected. And I remember Sister Wanda testifying. She said, when you cannot trace the Lord, you can still trust the Lord. That when you do not know what he's doing, you still trust him. And Habakkuk was struggling, trying to reconcile the matter of the justice of God with what was going on right in front of him on a daily basis. And that's the history. That's what's going on back then with Babylon coming right around the corner. But in a prophetical sense, you got a scene there where Nebuchadnezzar is being shown as a type of the Antichrist, and he's leading all these armies against Judah in the future, and all this is bleak as it was back then. It's nothing compared to what it's going to be when those 10 kings put their power behind the little horn, the one that has a mouth that speaks great things, the beast out of the sea. Then Habakkuk, he sees the coming of the true king. He sees the Lord in glory, the second coming of Christ. He's shown all these things as if they've already happened. So he's able to see the end, the justice that will in the end be performed. As we've seen this morning, even Romans 11 testifying that all Israel shall be saved. The wicked will be judged, the promises of God will be kept and fulfilled, and the Lord will be glorified in all the earth. And so in light of that, look at chapter 2. In light of what's coming, Habakkuk is seeing the vanity of the people's iniquity and their idolatry. And he says in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14, he says, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Amen. That's how this thing ends. "The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." The all-millennialist crowd shows up and says, "Well, that's right now." You walk across the street and ask your neighbor who claims to be saved if he can find the book of John. And he's liable not to be able to find the gospel of John. Talking about the knowledge of the Lord covering the earth as the waters cover the sea. Folks, that's literal. Look at verse 18. "What profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it? The molten image and the teacher of lies that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols. Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it's laid over with gold and silver, and there's no breath at all in the midst of it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." So there's a big difference in that idolatry that's going on right now from that glory that's going to cover the earth in the future when the Lord sits in the temple and he teaches all the nations of his laws and his ways. Again, this is a prophet. He's looking at the future. I remember I had a set that I had ordered and I never had access to an overhead projector. And I was showing it to Brother Gary Sexton one day, and he had access to an overhead projector and he wanted to use it to teach some young people. And so I gave it to him. And what that set was, it was amazing, is it would show you all the land, and it was a transparent sheet, and you'd lay it down on that overhead, and it projected up on the screen, and you would see what was the land of Babylon, what was the land of the Chaldeans, the land of Assyria, and so forth. And then you'd put another transparent sheet over it, and another one over it, and another one over it, and you could just see how the land developed to the point where how it lies today. What it used to be, and now what it is. And you can just lay those sheets over top of it right there. That's kind of what's going on here. Only the first sheet is Habakkuk is being shown the way everything is going to be. The Lord in his temple. The glory of God covering the world, covering the earth. And he's seeing all that and then overlaying that with the idolatry and the wickedness and the iniquity that's taking place today. And it doesn't make sense to him. He sees the Lord's return. He sees the route of which we've been going through is several of these other minor prophets, as they're called. Look at chapter 3, verse 3. Chapter 3, verse 3. "God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. And his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. Before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting." Now, I want to say right here, this is not an embellished description of the invasion of Babylon. This is literal prophecy about the second coming of Christ. He's going to land on Mount Sinai. And Habakkuk picked him up as he comes from Teman and Paran. And that particular route will go until he crosses right where Joshua and Israel will cross at the river of Jordan. And he'll go right up through the eastern gate, the king's highway. And he'll go in that eastern gate proving he is the king that's been promised. Verse 7 says, "I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea that thou didst ride upon thy horses and thy chariots of salvation?" Now notice that. This is the second coming of Christ. He's riding upon his horses. There's chariots involved. "Thy bow shall be made quite naked according to the oaths of the tribes. Even the word Selah, thou didst cleave the earth with the rivers. The mountains saw thee and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. Thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. Thou wentest forth for thy salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. There's the Christ. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation under the neck. Selah. I mean, this is violent. Amen. Anybody who just wants to take the Bible and say it's a religious textbook, they're going to have a hard time. No, this is just divine truth is what it is. This ain't your rules for, you know, being good and bad. This is about the nature of man. This is about the nature of God. This is about the sin of the world. Amen. This is about the climax of all things. He's bringing it to a head one day, and we're going to know who the king of the mountain is. It's going to be the Lord. He'll be the last man standing. I mean the fury of outraged holiness. That's what we're reading about. Verse 14, thou didst strike through with his staves the head of his villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was as to devour the poor secretly. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses, through the heap of great waters. This is not a highly exaggeration of the invasion of Babylon. Of course not. This is the Lord coming against the united forces of the UN under the Antichrist. When he shows up, the waters stand up in heat. He has a glorified army. Amen. We're all on horseback. That is described in the book of Joel. That is described in the book of Revelation 19. Amen. And you got chariots mentioned here just like they're mentioned with Elijah and Elisha. So Habakkuk is looking at what's coming with Babylon around the corner. But he's comforted of what the Lord's going to do in the end when he reveals himself as the King of Kings. Verse 16. When I heard, he said, my belly trembled. He didn't want to hear about Babylon, the Chaldeans, how they were going about to destroy the land. He said, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled at myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. That's a reference to the tribulation. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. This happens in the day of trouble. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall the fruit be in the vines, and the labor of the olive shall fail, the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. I mean, it's all falling out. The bottom's falling out. Verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places to the chief singer on my stringed instrument. So this ends with a psalm. And it's the Lord here taking what's going on back in Habakkuk's day to show us what's going to happen in the end. That's great insight. The Lord is returning. And seeing things now through that prism, that's what Habakkuk is doing. He is seeing everything that's wrong with his day, and he's realizing how the Lord is going to fix it in the end. And that's what faith is. Faith is seeing things the way the Lord sees them. He sees the way it ends. And here's how the book lays out for you tonight. And I'm through. Chapter 1, it's about a burden. A burden where a man He is wrestling with a problem. He is seeing the wickedness of Judah. It's tearing him up. Because he loves Judah. They're the people of God. He's seeing the violence. He's seeing the oppression. He is seeing the idolatry. He is seeing the fornication, the adultery. And it's got him tore up. And he says, Lord, you're showing me these things. The only reason I'm tore up about them is because I love you. I don't think people realize that. I mean, why would a preacher preach against things like homosexuality? Someone says, well, it's nothing to you. They're grown people. They're making the choice. They're not hurting you. Yeah, it wouldn't be nothing to me if it wasn't for this book. What, if it wasn't for the fact I know what God says about it and how it's an abomination to the Lord. So I don't go out trying to pick a fight with anybody. I mean, you worship anybody you want to. You got the freedom to do that. I believe that as an American. But when it's wrong, I got the freedom to tell you it's wrong. Amen? And as a Christian, I think I have the obligation. You know why? Because I love the Lord. God's a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That is according to the word of God. And so in the first chapter, you got a man who is burdened about the sin of Judah. He's grappling with this problem. In chapter 2, it's about a vision. God's showing him some things. And he is grasping for the solution. In chapter 3, it's about a prayer. And in that prayer, he is glorying. He is glorying in assurance. The final chapter is about the revelation and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Habakkuk says, here's my prayer, O Lord. And then he says, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. Well, that's a great place to start a prayer. Amen. I mean, you want God to look favorably upon your prayers? Then tremble at the words of his book. And here he has said, when the Lord finally intervenes. Until then, we're going to see all things in this life, things about different people in different situations, in different places, in government and in private. We're going to see it in all walks of life, things that just don't add up and don't make sense. Things that are just obviously a testimony to injustice. And you're going to see it, it's not going to sit well with you. Because life's not a Hollywood movie. A Hollywood movie always tries, at least most of them, try to lead you to the right end, the expected end, where everybody's happy. And everything made sense. Everything just fit. That's not life. There's all kinds of things that will happen between now and the day we go home that will testify that we're living in a world that is under the curse of sin. We're living in a body that is still plagued by the curse of sin. That Satan is the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air. We'll be reminded at some point in every day that things are not fixed yet. But faith sees past all this. It says, no, but they will be. They will be fixed. Amen. One day, we will see Jesus. One day, we will look up to the lattice of heaven and we'll realize he's looking back. He'll say, rise up, my love, and come away. And in a moment, the twinkle of an eye, brother, we're heading out. And we're going to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And the rest of the world's going to fall apart down here. Sin will run its course. The flesh will run its course. The nations will run their course. Governments will run their course. It's all going down. And then the good guy showing up on a big white horse. And he's got his army with him. And he's going to set it all right. Amen. Until then, God help us to keep looking ahead. Keep looking forward. Amen. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Lord, thank you for the promise of your word, and thank you, Lord God, for the truth of it. And Lord God, it's been good to be in church tonight, Lord, and hear these good reports from these men sowing the word there in New York City and putting it out so publicly where people have to look at it, have to read it, have to hear it. And Lord God, for that outpost there in New York with Brother Kelly, where the gospel goes out throughout the day, Lord, I pray for them. I pray, God, you'll bless them. Thank you, Lord, for these men that got to be a part of that, see what's going on. Lord, help us always to remember that we have a job. We're on the clock right now. We're on the clock right now where we're at. The gospel must get out now, and the gospel must get out to the world. And we're on the clock. And one day, time's up. We're going to see you. We're getting out of here. We're not going to go on forever. We have precious days to redeem. Time to redeem, to sanctify, to set apart for your glory, for the furtherance of your word and gospel. Lord, I pray you'll help us to be wise about it. God, thank you, Lord, for giving us something to do. Thank you, Lord, for your spirit, Lord, to enable us to get it done. Father, help us have a healthy vision about what lies ahead. See past all this mess of this world and this life. Thank you, Lord, for the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. I pray in his name. If you would stand, please. And Robin, as you're able to play, you go right ahead.